Hello, everybody. This is the translation of Joel's message for Sunday, the 19th of January. The title of this message is When I Don't Listen. The reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 to 14. When the men were returning home, after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house when David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. We come to the fourth part of this programme of reflection proposed by our Union of Churches on the theme of listening, listening to God. And this fourth part addresses an aspect that is not the easiest, since it bears the title, When I Do Not Listen. But even if this aspect perhaps repels us at first glance, it is an aspect that we cannot simply ignore. As always, in the relationship with God, there is what God gives and which is invariably characterized by his generosity and by his grace. But there is also, of course, our attitude, our response, our dispositions of the heart, which are unfortunately not always in agreement with the generosity of God. And it is therefore right to also speak of this freedom that God leaves to man and not to respond as he expects, and to even go so far as to close his ear to his voice. In the story of King Saul, and partly in the text we have read, we have one of the most serious biblical examples of this resistance to God, and an illustration of this freedom that God grants to the man who resists him. Saul, the very first king called by God to govern his people, and who reigned for 40 years over Israel, disobeyed God twice. We read this in 1 Samuel 13 and 15. Giving in to pride and listening to his heart rather than to the voice of God. David, called in turn by God to succeed Saul, is described by Samuel as a man after God's own heart. Unlike Saul, he relies entirely on the Lord and God blesses him. David wins victories and succeeds in all that he undertakes because he remains attentive to God and the Lord who is with him, as we have just read. So jealousy takes hold of Saul's heart more and more, and he becomes David's declared adversary to the point of wanting his death. He persists in closing his ears and his heart to God, and his end will be on a par with the gravity of his fault, a most tragic end whose details I will not report here. You can read them in the story of Samuel. Deciding not to listen to God and to turn one back on him is surely the most dramatic choice that man can make. This choice is that of the Pharaoh, to take the first example in the Bible, who stubbornly refuses to let the people of Israel leave Egypt and who will pay dearly for his obstinacy. He and all the Egyptian families will suffer the terrible punishments that God will inflict on them and will be marked forever by the last plague, the death of the firstborn sons. We have also recently seen the case of the sons of Eli the priest, who follow the same path of contempt for God and who will also pay for it with their lives. The people of Israel as a whole have often been seriously guilty of disobedience to God, and they are sometimes described as stiff-necked people who refuse to bend to obey, or with a hardened heart. Throughout the Bible, this attitude is denounced as an extremely serious fault that can lead to perdition. Because this resistance to God can be such that God ends up taking note of it, so to speak. And on this subject, there are biblical statements that can trouble us, like the one we read, "An evil spirit sent by God sees Saul," or "God hardened Pharaoh's heart," or again, "God wanted to kill them, the sons of Eli." But what must be emphasized in these cases is the full and complete responsibility of the man who makes this choice. The freedom that God leaves to each of his creatures is part of his love. He does not constrain. He knocks at the door and he lets man answer in complete freedom and with full knowledge of the facts. In the New Testament, there is an example of the Jewish leaders at the time of Jesus and then at the time of Paul. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, there is a statement by the Apostle Paul that says a lot about this heavy responsibility. "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles.'" It is very clear here that for Paul, the Jewish leaders who reject the message of the good news decide themselves to in fact reject the gift of God's grace and must assume this choice. Now each of us this morning can say to ourselves with reason, "I am not concerned by this extreme danger. I have no intention of closing my heart to God." But I believe that for everyone, despite everything, there is a risk of listening to God distractedly and without giving all the attention and respect necessary for his living word. And then if the risk of closing our ears and not listening to God is excluded for us, there always remains the risk of listening badly, and this is not without consequences either. No one is totally safe from this error, which consists of simply quoting the Bible, and even quoting it abundantly, but that without the always necessary reflection, for some it is enough to say, "The Bible says," or "It is written," to justify any personal interpretation of the message. So yes, the Bible is the word of God. Everything the Bible says, God says it. But it is a question of respecting this divine word, of not making it say what it does not say. And for that, we must never forget in our reading that God inspired human authors who wrote in the context of their time and with the codes and style that were theirs. There are examples on almost every page of the Bible. Well, I will just take one or two to try to make myself understood. A good part of the Bible contains historical accounts. This narration of the events of history is at the same time and above all an explanation of history. It is not at all a form of journalism as we know it today in our culture, which only describes the appearance of the facts. The Bible lifts the veil on invisible reality. Its goal is to reveal God to us, and it reveals to us what we cannot perceive with our senses. Where a journalist today would write, "Lightning of exceptional intensity struck the altar of Elijah," the Bible tells us, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench." And to take one of the most flagrant examples, the story of creation does not give a scientific account of everything that was put in place, from the creation of light to the incredibly complex and absolutely perfect realization of the living world. The biblical story does not provide us with any details on the innumerable physical and chemical phenomena that were caused by the creative word of God. It reveals to us above all the sovereign action and the intentions of the Creator God in this masterful work of which man has not yet pierced all the mysteries. There is therefore little point in arguing about the material modalities of this creation of God that surpasses all imagination. Questions of duration, the part of the symbol, etc. The main statement on which we can finally all agree is the one that Paul writes in his letter to Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That is the indisputable message of Genesis, chapter 1. Another example that can be drawn from a systematically normative reading of the word, the visions and special revelations granted by God throughout history. These personal revelations are understood by some as experiences to be lived by every Christian even today. If the Apostle Paul, for example, had so many visions and very personal revelations from the Lord since his unique experience on the road to Damascus, it is for a simple and very important reason. He had to be confirmed in his status as an apostle, to which Jesus called him, just like the others. And he who had not lived with Jesus like them had to hear also directly the voice of the Lord and his teaching, without an intermediary, which he must have experienced on many occasions. This is what allowed him to be able to declare without reserve, "I received from the Lord what I taught you." This does not authorize us to conclude that we are all entitled to expect these special graces from the Lord. If we really want to listen to God, we must commit ourselves to practicing a respectful and thoughtful reading and therefore listening of his word. So again, if none of us this morning wants to close our ears and hearts to God, of course, it is perhaps nevertheless an opportunity to re-examine our priorities. If the word of God is truly a vital word for us and a true treasure, then we can only progress further this year in listening to it personally and communally. Jesus said that the greatest commandment of God is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." It seems to me that we could also say, without betraying Jesus' thought, "You shall listen to the Lord your God with all your heart." May our love for God push us more and more to be hungry and thirsty to hear him. Amen.